I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature or the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Gracious God, how glorious is your word. And yet, how often we find that there are treasures buried in it. Truths that we are most needful of to be walking in, to behold the glorious salvation that you have given us. And Lord, we pray that you would unbury that treasure. Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, show us marvelous things to behold from your law. Lord, that you would, in doing this, give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would fulfill your great promise, that you would build your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're looking for the sermon outline, it is in the bulletin insert. I forgot to mention that. What is the best gift you've ever gotten? Take a minute, think about it. Maybe it was a birthday gift. Maybe it was a gift that just came out of the blue from someone you love. What's the best gift you've ever gotten? Was it a tool you needed but never even thought you'd get it? Was it a gift that would take time to learn how to use? Something that is a gift that maybe takes a bit of effort, and yet it is a good gift because it's so useful in the end. Was it a gift that you didn't even know existed until it was in your hands? And now that you've received this gift, you don't know what you'd do to survive without it. There are different kinds of gifts, aren't there? Paul, in this passage, talks about gifts. And he talks about a diversity of gifts. And yet, they're not what we in our culture often think of as gifts. But I want you to know, they are the best of gifts. And they're for our good because they're from the best of givers. Friends, in this passage, Paul is talking about the gift of his people to his people. Christ has given us as gifts. So let us build up the body to maturity. First, let's see that Christ gave gifts to his body. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, Paul, right around this verse, is quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. And the imagery of that psalm is that there's a conquering king who goes out and he destroys the enemy, and in doing so, He takes the captives and he takes the spoils of war and he receives new allegiance from the conquered foes and he takes all that he has gained in battle and he then gives that to the people that have been his from before. And so Paul uses that imagery to talk about what Christ is doing for the church. And so Paul then goes on to list some of the gifts. He does so in verse 11. He says, and he gave, Christ gave, what does he list? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or shepherd teachers. That is to say that in Paul's mind, as he's thinking of this conquering king giving these gifts to his people, he thinks of people as gifts. The gifts are people. And they're officers in the church. So that's the first ones that he lists. Not the only ones, though. We'll see. Some of these offices, as the Paul lists here, have ceased. The office of apostle. We know from Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, those were people who had been with Jesus during his earthly life. The office of prophet, those were ones who, by the Holy Spirit, spoke infallibly and could foretell future events. The evangelists, those are assistants to the apostles, men like Timothy and Titus. Those offices have ceased, but some of these offices continue, or rather one of them. And that's where the shepherd teachers is really one office, shepherd teachers. Friends, this is the office of elder. That is to say that Christ still gives gifts to the church. Elder Rob and I and the other elders in our denomination, they're gifts. Now, don't misunderstand this. There's a wrong attitude that can arise even as we talk about these kind of types of gifts where someone can get big-headed and say, well, I'm God's gift to the church. But the focus here is not on the greatness of the gifts that we might inflate our egos. But the focus is on how great the giver is who benefits from how great the giver is and also how wondrous it is to those that receive the gifts. Now, who does benefit from these gifts that Paul lists? Whose good are the shepherd teachers for as Christ gives them to the church? Well, verse 12, immediately after, he says this. To equip, these different offices, including the shepherd teachers, are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is, friends, Christ gave Rob and I as gifts, not that we would revel in the giftedness of our ministry as if we could, but that we would equip you, the saints, each and every one of you, for ministry. And so that's where Paul quickly goes from these particular gifts to the giftedness of everyone. Grace was given, again, going back to verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore, we should see ourselves as gifts of Christ to His church. Today, we recognized new gifts. Ben and Ann Price are recognized as members of our congregation, received by your elders. Congregation, it's as if, even as we were up here just in front just earlier today when they're taking their vows, it's as if the imagery that perhaps we could use here is that there are ribbons and bows over Ben and Ann. That Christ Himself has taken these as gifts and He's packaged them up, and with eager eyes He's sending them to us and saying, this is a gift for you. Open it. And so, Ben and Ann, I hope you see that, see how you are seen by this congregation. You are good gifts. Both of you differ in what you contribute to our congregation, and your unique contributions, each one of you, both of you, are a joy to receive. But this affords all of us to be reminded, we are all given as gifts. We don't all have the same talents and abilities, but we are all gifts given by Christ. And if Christ is the one who gave this gift, if it was Christ that did it, then we can be sure that each one of us are gifts that are needed. Because Christ is the good giver. He isn't Homer Simpson giving his wife a bowling ball with his own name imprinted on it. Christ is going to give gifts selflessly. He's giving gifts as one who cherishes and beautifies his bride. Christ knows our lacks and weaknesses and fulfills our every need as one who pays special attention to our needs. And so, if others in this congregation are gifts to you, do you make use of them? Do you make use of the gifts? I think all of us may have gifts that just sit in the closet back somewhere in our house. Do you use the gifts that Christ gives you? Do you make it a priority to spend time with others in the congregation? Do you invite them into your life beyond just seeing them on Sunday morning? Christ put them there because you need them, and He's a good giver. And they need you. That is to say, if you are Christ's gift to others in this church, you're not just another ugly tie. You're not a Justin Bieber bobblehead. You're not a useless gift. You're a useful gift. Friends, we come to this passage and we see that none other than Jesus Christ gave you as a good gift for the good of others. And so none of us should ever despair, well, I don't think I'm being useful to the church. Nobody needs me. Well, friends, it may be that there's some maturity you need to grow in using your abilities for the good of the church. But do not doubt that Christ has indeed intended something for the good of this body by putting you in our midst. And you know what this does? All of this together, it eliminates envy. That is to say, if you're a gift for my good and I'm a gift for your good, then none of us should ever despair, I see you and you're a better Christian, or I see how just you're great at praying. You're holier than I am. I just don't know how else to say it. Your theology is better than I am. Well, friends, if we are gifts each for one another, then we need to recognize that it's good that we see others that are perhaps more mature in the faith than us. That's for our good. It spurs me. It's for my good. It spurs me on to holiness. I don't pout and I don't complain and I don't get jealous and I don't despair. Instead, I see my brother or sister following Christ and I follow Christ all the more after them. Friends, how much controversy would be eliminated from the church at large if we all saw each of us as gifts for one another's good. It's like we're each a puzzle piece, and yet the puzzle pieces together make one picture. And this is good. And indeed, this points us to the unity in the church, that if we're all working toward one another's good, we're functioning as a whole, as a unit, as one. And this is why Paul emphasizes throughout this letter to the Ephesians the unity in the church. Because gifts are to be exercised, gifts are exercised in one body. Did you catch how many ways that Paul emphasized unity, or rather that we are one as a church in verses 4 through 6? He said, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And friends, we might even pull in elsewhere where Paul's emphasizing the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul adds that the communion that we partake of one bread, one cup, so to speak. And so we are to see this unity. And by the way, we need to see this unity in order to survive. That is, if we're truly united, then none of us is trying to be better than everyone else or trying to make a name for himself or herself. We're all to be exercising our gifts for the good of the whole. Now, how is that possible? Well, only if we have this unity, only if we are one body. That imagery of a body is helpful here because it's hard to imagine a selfish shoulder. Suppose I had a selfish shoulder. Boy, I should have picked a different body part. suppose I'm sitting down to eat and I'm sitting down to eat a meal and my shoulder rebels. You know, it says, well, I can't eat the food. Why should I help the hand grab the fork? Why should I move the arm so that the food goes up to the mouth? I'm not those body parts. Well, friends, that would be utter nonsense, wouldn't it? It would be a broken shoulder. It would lead to a sick person if a person can't even feed themselves. That shoulder would be inhibiting the whole body from being nourished, from being healthy. In fact, the whole body, including the shoulder, would then grow weak. And the end of that would be death. Friends, we need to realize we need each other. We need this unity in the body. We need to realize the danger of disconnecting ourselves from the body. We may be so proud as to think that, well, you know, I can live without Christian community. Some people may be so bold as to think that we could make it on our own. You know, we'd be just fine, just me and Jesus, or me and my Bible, or me and my downloaded sermons and edifying books. And yet, such are the whispers of Satan. We cannot be Christian loners. We cannot be selfish shoulders. And therefore, we must not leave one another behind. If the shoulder is injured or lazy or sore, we all feel it because we're all part of the same body. And so Paul says, verse 3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, if we need this unity, let us be eager. Let us strive. Let us work for this unity. Now, how does Paul instruct us to do this? I'd say from this, these 16 verses here, there are several commands, instructions here that are helpful for us. And they are that we need humility, patience, forbearance, and to speak the truth in love. We'll need humility, patience, forbearance, and to speak the truth and truth in love. We get that from verses 2 and verses 15. Verse 2, we're to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. So let's look at each of those. Paul says we must walk with all humility. Now, he doesn't say just some humility, maybe just a little bit of humility. He says all humility. Now, this, as I've been preparing this, it's something, this has been striking me in the past 24 hours, because I don't consider myself a prideful person, and yet, you see, my wife Maggie, who's pregnant with our fourth child, was admitted to the hospital, and sounds like she'll be there for 2 weeks on bed rest. And brothers and sisters, you've already been so kind to so quick to pray for us. You've already offered meals for our family. You've promised to watch kids for us. And you know what I realized my first response was, even to such kindness to me? Well, it was, even if it wasn't something I said, maybe it was something I thought. It was, well, you know, I think I can handle it. You know, I think I got it covered. And you know what that is? It's pride. It's pride. Friends, Paul calls us to have all humility. Humility means that we need to admit that we sometimes need help. We need each other. We need the body. And so we receive it with thanks. And so thank you. From the bottom of my heart, thank you. But it reminds me, even as I see the pride in myself, there's something I need to ask all of us. Is there something going on in your life, in your private walk with God, or in your marriage, or in a friendship? Is there something that you are keeping secret from everybody else? Maybe a secret sin. Or perhaps just a deep wound that you carry around with you, or else it's just a need that you have. Are you keeping it secret because you're thinking, well, you know, I've got it covered? Are you thinking, you know, I can handle it? Friends, humility means that we accept Christ's gifts and we recognize that we need others in the church to handle the struggles that we have. That's Christ's gift for us to get through those struggles. And it's for His glory as well. And by the way, Christ Himself, I think, showed humility Himself. Do you remember when He received that ointment poured over His feet, that anointing for burial? Friends, Christ himself wasn't ashamed to receive the help of others. He wasn't embarrassed to say, you know, Mary, I've got it covered. No, he was humble, even in ways we don't often think of humility. We need all humility, and so we need to look to Christ in all of this. So we need humility. Friends, we need patience as well. Paul instructs us to patience here. Have you ever... How do you even talk about patience, though? I mean, it's so easy to sometimes to see the opposite, isn't it? Have you ever tried to explain patience to a hungry child when you're cooking dinner? 5 minutes seems like an eternity to them. And yet, even as we see that in others, are we blind to see it in ourselves? How impatient or how patient are we? Friends, sometimes I have been ruffled because there's an email that I haven't heard back from for a whole 3 days. Can you imagine it? But then God providentially makes me cross paths with someone who, like the woman of Mark chapter 5, had that 12 years of a discharge of blood. Someone who has, as the word patient means, suffered long. Friends, we need to learn patience from one another. We need to recognize our own impatience. And friends, there are members of this congregation who have suffered long. Where did they get such patience? Well, friends, they learned it from Christ. How much and how long did Christ endure? And when we think of his mediatorial rule over men and nations, how long has he been patient with our nation? How long has he been patient with the sins of the church? We have much to learn from Christ about patience. So we need humility. We need patience. We need to bear with one another in love. Now, I'll note, this doesn't mean to sick a bear on one another. We need to bear with one another. It means we don't have to track in a mental spreadsheet every sin that each of us does against each other. It means that we need to treat one another with grace. Friends, if you know anything of your sin, then you know that Christ has not treated you as your sins deserve. He's not pointed out to you your every flaw immediately and publicly in order to shame you. He has borne with your weaknesses and failings time and again. And by his grace, we are enabled to do the same, to bear through with much. So as we grow in maturity in the gospel, that doesn't make us better and better at pointing out one another's flaws. Although it does, certainly as we grow mature, we do take note of sin. We do hate sin more and more as it is displeasing to our God. But Christian maturity also enables us to bear with one another more, to bear with one another longer. That we are, as we mature, better able, when we do see sin, to speak to the sinner for his or her good and not out of our own anger or out of self-defense. So we show humility, we are patient, we bear with one another. And then verse 15, we speak the truth in love. And this is tied with gentleness that we also see in verse 2. We must be speaking the truth of Scripture to one another. There's a saying that I'm reminded of as I think of this. You know, we're to be truth tellers. But the quote goes like this: if someone doubts that you love them, you can't tell them anything. But if they know that you love them, well, you can tell them anything. Beloved, if we are each of us loved by Christ, then let us love one another. And in that context of love, let's speak the truth, even if it's the hard truth. A doctor who loves his patients will tell them their diagnosis, even if it is serious. And so there are times that we must say, brother, I love you, but you did wrong here. Or sister, what you did hurt me and it hurt others. And it brought shame on Christ. I love you. I'm telling you this for your good. In fact, sometimes the most hateful thing that a brother or sister could do would be to stop talking to one another and instead be silent. Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. He tells us that when each part is working properly, verse 16, the body builds itself up in love. Do you see how these pieces of the puzzle fit together? The humility, the patience, the forbearing, the truth. We must be humble to listen when spoken to. We must be patient before we speak. We must be forbearing when one offends us. And we must speak the truth. And we must do so in love. And yet these things, patience, humility, forbearing, they're not, you know, you think of the gifts, we might say that the world values, the attributes, the actions that the world is all about, or the character traits, you know, this is the guy who's going to be the star of the movie. Which of those traits are there? These don't seem like huge gifts to our culture. And yet they are foundational for you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ's kingdom. These simple things touch on every interaction. And then they are therefore essential for us to live as a whole. These are all ways in which we are gifts. We are as gifts to one another, encourage one another and build one another up. And it happens really all the time. There's an image that I like to think of here, and it's that of a rock tumbler. Do you know what a rock tumbler is? It's basically just a canister that you've got rocks inside, and they might be precious stones, but they're, you know, they're jagged stones from you know, they just got dug up or from wherever, and you just put them in this canister, but you put a number of them in together, and basically the canister just turns over. And you've got in there, you know, along with the rocks, some grit and some lubrication, but basically it's just turning over the rocks. And so over time, it's just, you know, the rocks just crash into each other, slide against each other. And what happens, though, is that as the rocks are tumbled and as that goes on and on, each time a rock brushes past another, it knocks off a sharp corner. It dulls a sharp edge. It smooths out another blemish. And so in the end, you have, coming out of this tumbler, precious, smoothed stones. Beautiful, beautiful stones. Friends, the church is a rock tumbler. That's what's going on in the church. That's what's going on here. We are rocks. And people might think that there's not much to look at us, you know, when we first go into the tumbler. There's grit in the church. There's the lubrication, the spirit, the love that there is in the body. And so as we brush past each other, as we interact with each other, it's times when each of our sins and faults and wounds and histories and immaturities come to the surface, and they're knocked against each other, and yet Christ tumbles us together that we might learn humility and patience and forbearing with one another, or calling one another to the truth, and all this again is lubricated with love. And the result, well, friends, it's better than precious stones. Because the result is the image of Christ. The goal is that Christ would be seen in his mature and perfected body. That is to say, if we're all puzzle pieces, then the picture that's on the cover of the box is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So that's what it means, as Paul is saying, to be growing up into the mature man, into the stature and the fullness of Christ. So what does that look like? What do we need to do? What's going on here? Well, verse 14, this is so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul's saying that there's a maturation that needs to happen. Paul's saying that we don't want to be immature. And I think that's a helpful imagery or helpful image for us to think about, because children are unstable. Have you ever taken a child, held his hand as you're walking by the beach as the waves are coming in? Well, they're tossed down by the waves, or they're distracted by a seagull or seashells or dead eels. Children are unstable. And yet as Christians, we can be like that, can't we? If we find ourselves at odds with the culture around us, if its worldview is beating down on us and we haven't weathered these things before, we can lose our footing. If there's a particular sin in our life and our family or our workplace and we're immature, we don't have an ingrained practice of daily repentance and faith, if we're not mature, we don't have a mature accountability structures in place, then sin can toss us to and fro. Or if we hear some exciting new preacher who happens to doubt the doctrine of hell, or maybe it's some other part of our historic Christian confession, if we're not mature, we can become distracted and carried away by such false teaching. Friends, God does not want you to be immature. Christ does not want you to be babes. In a culture that idolizes youthful exuberance, know that your goal is not vibrant immaturity, but your goal is maturity in the faith. And so how do we mature? How do we grow up? Well, verse 16, again, the body builds itself up in love. Verse 7, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is, we need the means of grace. We need the gifts of our shepherd teachers, our elders. We need solid teaching and preaching of the word. We need the means of grace, the sacraments. We need corporate worship and all that it shows us of Christ. And back to the fact that we're all gifts, we need each other as well. We need accountability against error. We need like-minded believers who will call us out when we're wrong. Sometimes this is how it goes. Sometimes your rebuke is exactly what I need to spur me on to repentance. Sometimes my pig-headedness is exactly what you need to learn patience. So next time there's a conflict between you and someone else in the church, don't complain that Christ put them there or you there, but thank Him. He's got you in His rock tumbler. He's smoothing out your rough edges. He's making you beautiful and precious in His sight. He gave you these gifts that each of us might be matured. So make use of these gifts because you need them. We need them. We need times to gather together. We need to share Scripture with one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another, to warn one another, to hold one another accountable, to be an example to one another. We need to gather together to worship, to sing psalms together, to pray together, to be taught by the Word together, and to be spiritually fed together. And so what are all these things doing? Again, they're connecting us to Christ. They're making us to grow up in Him, that His glorious image would be shown in us. Verses 15 to 16, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is, every one of us, every joint, every body part, every gift, every grace, everything in the church is to be joined, connected, and held together by Christ. Everything pointing to Christ is pointing to Christ, and everything is to give Him glory. That's what Paul is laying out for us in this passage. So Christ gives the gifts. Christ gives the grace. Christ makes us one. Christ is our example of humility. He's our example of patience, of forbearance, of speaking the truth in love with gentleness. Christ is our head. He is the one who has joined everyone to Himself. And in every joint, He will get the glory as each one does its particular part and unique role. And Christ is the one then in whom we are fit together as puzzle pieces and whom we display before a watching world, as we are tumbled together as rough rocks that in the end look more and more together as a body like Him. And so let Christ be glorified in His church. And indeed, may His Heavenly Father, our Father, be glorified in us. Christ has given us His gifts. Let us build up the body to maturity. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your gifts. Jesus Christ, we thank You for that you are a good giver who gives good gifts to Your children. Lord, that You've not left us as orphans to defend for ourselves or to cobble up whatever we can. But Lord, it's in Your great grace that You even give us one another. Even giving us the difficulties we face with one another. That we would be matured, that we would be smooth as stones, that we would be that Your image would be borne up more and more upon us. So, Lord, we pray that we would make use of the gifts that You've given. Lord, that You would use the very saints here at Trinity Reformed Church, use us in one another's lives. Lord, that we would be investing in one another. Lord, that we would be brushing shoulders. Lord, that we would be loving intently and seeing ourselves for the good of each other And Lord, not seeking after glory, any of us in ourselves. And Lord, ultimately, would you give Christ glory in this? Lord, we long to see your image more in this your body. And Lord, that your power would be shown in doing this work that only you can do. For we look to your hand to give these gifts. And indeed, we praise you for the very gifts that we are and that we have received from your hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.